Revelation chapter number 6, the title of the message tonight is The Counterfeit Rider. The Counterfeit Rider, not writer, rider. And speaking of the one who comes on a white horse. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're only going to take two verses to start with tonight, and then we'll look at some other verses as we go into the message. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 6, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." As we have gone through the first five chapters of this book, we find that it's been a very pleasant trip so far. We find that there was the rebuking of five of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to. But other than that, everything's been pretty copacetic. It's been pretty good, pretty easy to get along with. We see see the throne. We see the people surrounding the throne, the 24 elders and innumerable angels in attendance there, and the four beasts and the sea of glass and all those things. We see the book presented, and no one in heaven able to pick up the book, not even to look at it, much less open it up. And then there stood one in chapter 5, that I believe it's verse number 9, there stood one that could do that as a lamb that had been slain. And of course, we spent some time trying to get us to really realize that Jesus' wounds that he gave for you and I when he shed his blood, the wounds in his hands, his head, his side, his feet, those wounds have not gone away. I believe that forever and always, Jesus will bear those wounds. Every time we see him, every time we hear of him, anything, there's not going to be any magical thing that's going to happen in heaven that's going to cause those wounds to go away. They are forever. And I think that's to tell us for forever how important we are to him and how much he loves us, how much he loved us then and how much he loves us still. And so we get to chapter number 6, and we find that now everything's going to change. Now we're no longer looking at heaven, but we're going to be looking at the earth. We're going to be looking at what's happening on earth. While things are nice and cozy and wonderful in heaven, they're going to be everything but that in this place that we live today called earth. And we find out that we saw pictures of worship in heaven, and now we're going to see images of divine wrath on earth. We saw that it was a place, heaven was a place of praise and a place of shouting, and now we're going to be looking at a place of pain and a lot of suffering. In chapters 4 and 5, we see we were seated in heavenly places and scenes of joy all around us. And then in chapter number 6, we're brought down to earthly places and we see scenes of judgment. And we need to understand that down the road, as things go, just because you die doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're a good American doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you went to Sunday school as a child doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you buy Girl Scout cookies or gave to the United Fund doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Jesus said, not me, not Nicodemus, not some preacher, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was on visitation one time and a man told me that. He said, you know, I see a contradiction in the Bible. You say that God's going to judge us all one of these days. And I said, yes, sir, he's going to. You die without Jesus and you have to stand before the one you rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's impossible because the Bible says if I'm not saved, I'll not even see heaven. I said, I don't know exactly the answer to that, but I'll find it and come back. And I went home and began to pray and come to find out lost people are not going to be judged in heaven. Lost people are going to be judged in a special place so that the absolute word of God is fulfilled, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't welcome that message when I took it back to him either. You know, sometimes when people believe something that's absolutely wrong, they get real upset when you show them that it's wrong. And that's what he did that day. And the truth is, nobody's going to heaven without the Lord Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe in his name. Well, beginning in chapter 6, running all the way through chapter number 19, we're in a place called the tribulation. Sometimes it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. Sometimes the first part of it is called the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And the second 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. But don't let those terms fool you. It's all tribulation. And thank God, if you know Jesus, you don't have to be there. If you know Jesus, you can't be there. You'll be observing from above, maybe, but you'll not be involved in the things that are happening. This period is clearly spoken of throughout the Word of God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 30, and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Alas, for that great day, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So clears back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was talking about the 7-year period of time, that time of Jacob's trouble that was going to come on the earth. In Daniel chapter 12, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of my people, of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And so we find the Bible says that even Daniel said there's coming a time. It's not been like any other time. No other time will ever match it. No other time will ever be as wicked and as rotten, as tough, rough on people as the 7 years of tribulation. If you have nothing else to thank God for as a child of God, you ought to study about the tribulation and then say, "Thank God I don't have to go there. Thank God I can't go there. Not because I'm good, but because Jesus Christ is my Savior and he saved us from wrath," and the Bible says that the tribulation is the great wrath of God. Well, in this passage, we see the 7 seals of the book in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He goes and receives this book, and he begins to break the seals that are on there, and as they're opened, a series of judgments begin to pour out upon the earth, upon this place where we live, this planet that we live on. And we're about ready to witness the destruction, the devastation, and the death that takes place when God says, "That's enough. That's enough." Some children, when they're growing up, mom and dad will say, "You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that." And then they'll probably toughen it up a little bit by saying, "Don't do that." And they'll say that once or twice. And then after a bit, they say, "That's enough." And that child knows that's enough. And that's what God is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to a place where he just says, "That's enough. No more. No more tomfoolery, no more getting around it, no more exodus, no more patience, no more pity. That's enough." And God begins to pour out his wrath upon this world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at this time, there'll be no Christians on the earth. All the Christians were taken to heaven when the trumpet sounded in chapter 4 and verse number 1. The children that believe in Christ go to heaven. Someone says, "You believe only Baptists are going?" No, I don't even think all Baptists are going. Judas was a Baptist. He's not going. Neither will any other Baptist who believe that the baptistry washed away their sin or being a member of a Baptist church gave them eternal life. That's not where it's at. It's in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And only people that know him will go to heaven. And, of course, that's taken care of in the rapture. And there's no Christians on earth. And so with no Christians, no gospel singing, no gospel preaching, things are going to get bad in a hurry. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "You don't like Christian music? There will be none. You don't like gospel preaching? There won't be any. You don't like people knocking on your door, stopping you on the street, handing you tracts, talking to you in the grocery store line, going to your house and visiting with you, calling you on the phone, writing you letters? Don't worry about it. It won't happen anymore because of the tribulation. Because of the tribulation." Well, in verse number 1, we see the opening of the first seal. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that opens this seal. It's not an angel, not someone he appoints. It's the Lord Jesus. You know, there's some things that Jesus has reserved to himself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's himself that comes. He doesn't send an angel to pick us up. He doesn't send a committee to come get us. He doesn't send a preacher to come by. Jesus himself comes in the clouds to take us out of this place called earth to a place called heaven, because he's getting ready to open up these books. And so we find, if you will, take your Bible, you're real close there. Go back to chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says this is Jesus speaking. And of course, he's talking to John about these seven churches and the fact he wants him to write unto them. And so he says in verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. That's the Lord Jesus. And then drop over to verse number 18. Actually, the latter part of verse 17 says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. That describes our Savior. That's the one who walks to the throne and picks up this book from the right hand of the Father. And he's the one that's going to open the seals thereof. And of course, he's described in verse number 6 of chapter 5. We made much of that. He says, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so here we find it's none other than the Lord Jesus that's going to receive this book. Something that, you know, people misunderstand about the Lord, they find that he was meek and he was lowly and he was a friend to sinners. And he wasn't afraid to go and eat a meal with a sinner. He wasn't afraid to stop under a tree and talk to a vile tax collector. He met with people. He was a close friend to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was accused of eating with sinners. And that's the Jesus that loved people. But Jesus has two sides. And mercy has an end. And time runs out. And chances lapse. And opportunities are gone. Even with the child of God. You know, I'm going to start being faithful in church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to get my heart right about those things. I'm going to write them a letter. I'm going to give them a call. I'm going to go by and see them. I'm going to invite them out for a meal so I can visit with them about Christ. Listen, when Jesus sounds the trumpet and we're caught out of here, all those I'm going to someday opportunities are gone. They're gone. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. And for a lost person, they need to understand that. And we need to understand this too. Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 22 said, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so as we go through the book of the Revelation, as we begin to see the things that happened during that great tribulation, we need to understand that's Jesus in charge of things. That's the same Jesus that allowed people to spit on him. That's the same Jesus that allowed people to whip him with a cat of nine tails. That's the same Jesus that allowed them to put that crown of thorns on his head and pound it down into his brow. That's the same Jesus that was nailed to the cross and the cross put up and dropped into that socket in the rock, and every joint in his body was pulled out of socket. This is the same Jesus. And he said, that's enough. That's enough. Well, the Bible says, upon it being opened, there was a great noise of thunder. We heard some of that tonight. A little bit came running up on the platform. No, excuse me. She came up on the platform in a hurry a while ago. She said, whoa, it's thundering outside. And I thought, well, as long as it stays outside, we're okay. And thunder usually is evidence of a storm coming, or we're already in a storm, maybe. And that's what this matter means here, too. And one of the, John is invited by one of the four beasts, and he says to John, come and see. come and see. And so John goes to see, and he sees this white horse, and it's a white horse of deception. Of deception. Notice with me, it says in verse number 2, and I saw, and behold, that's a command to look, to pay attention. He said, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14 says this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now this white horse speaks of peace. Notice, if you will, he does have a weapon in his hand. It says he sat on him and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him. And so we find that he did have a weapon, but he didn't have any bows or any arrows. We'll mention that later. And a crown was given unto him. And some people believe that this is Jesus. But I want to share with you tonight, this is a counterfeit Jesus. This is a fake Jesus. This is a deceptive Jesus. And I think if you believe the scriptures, we can show you that in just a little bit. First off, it's Jesus that's opening the seals in chapter 6, verse number 1. How could he be on a white horse on earth at the same time? Now, I know Jesus can go from here to there very quickly. I understand that. But we don't find Jesus in two places at the same time anytime during his ministry. And he'd have to be in two places at the same time to be opening the seals and to be on the white horse at the same time. And then this rider has a crown. Notice the Bible says there was given to him one crown. Well, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse number 12, Jesus has many crowns. Okay? And in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse number 10, Jesus gives crowns. He is the one who can give crowns. And then the writer in this verse has his crown given to him. It's given to him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Behold, on a white horse, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. It was given unto him. He earned this crown some way. He did something that someone was willing to give him a crown for. Well, Jesus is a little bit different than that. The Bible says that Jesus wears his crown because of who he is. Jesus wears his crown because he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the one who ought to have the crown. He's the one that the angels crown. He's the one that God the Father crowns. He's the one. And so there's several differences. And then we find here in Revelation chapter 6 in verse number 2, the rider of this horse is carrying a bow. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 15, Jesus has a sword. No, this isn't Jesus. This is a counterfeit Jesus. And this isn't the first time a counterfeit Jesus has come along. Somebody comes along and they say something that we agree with. They don't say the things we don't agree with, and all of a sudden we're worshiping at their feet. Let me remind you. Every automobile that's running today on a gas or a diesel engine, in order to start that engine, you have to have two things. You have to have positive and negative. It won't work with either one without the other. And we need to understand that. And a person who always tells you you're doing okay is not your friend. Because my friend, as good as you think you are, as good as I might think you are, God says there's none good, no, not one. And sometimes preachers will preach things, they'll talk about different sin, different things, different habits, different things we do because we want to do them, not because we're supposed to, or because sometimes we do things we know we're not supposed to do. And we need to understand that the Bible testifies that those things have to be taken care of. And so we find here that Jesus carries a bow, or excuse me, this man carries a bow, and Jesus has a sword. And then we find that the similarities between them would indicate to us that this is the Antichrist. He's Antichrist. And what I was saying before is a lot of Antichrists have come. Jesus said, many will say, he's here or he's there. And he said, don't pay any attention to that. Don't pay any attention to that. And there's been religious leaders. I mentioned Jones a while ago, Jim Jones. Boy, he was a religious leader. Everybody thought, wow, Messiah's here. And they followed him to a completely different country. And 909 people died because they got their eyes off the Lord on to the Bible if they ever had their eyes on the Lord to start with. And so we need to understand this man is an antichrist. He's not the real Christ. And then we know who this man is not. Maybe we ought to try to find out who he is. First off, he's a man of peace. He's a man of peace. But remember, he is a deceiver. A long time ago, a wise man told me, Brother Bill, a lie will tickle you to destroy you, while the truth sometimes hurts you to help you. And this man comes along, and for the first 3.5 years, he hardly says anything. Nothing's recorded that he ever said negative. He's just so syrupy and so nice that everybody is going to fall in love with him. But now know this. Nobody there on earth has the Holy Spirit of God in them, leading them, giving them wisdom, giving them knowledge, giving them courage, giving them sense. Nobody has that. So when this man comes and he starts performing all these wonders and all these miracles and all these different things he does, people say, wow, there's the Christ. No, there's the Antichrist. The Antichrist, and we need to understand that tonight. Well, the rider has a bow in his hands and no arrows, which implies he's going to conquer the entire world without firing a shot. He's not going to have to shoot an arrow. He's not going to have to draw any blood. He's not going to have to suffer. He's going to conquer the world with political speeches. He is the world's greatest politician. He comes on a white horse and brings promises of peace. The Antichrist will come with solutions for the world's problems. Let me ask you today, how much time do you suppose someone would get if they came on the scene and said, listen, X, Y, Z, you do this and cancer is eradicated. Alzheimer's eradicated. Gone. Totally wiped out. No more. Dementia, no more Alzheimer's. Even COVID, and as much as some people want to keep the fire under it and keep it going, if a man came along and said, I can eradicate that, the world would be at his feet. What about HIV? And you don't hear much about that anymore. It used to be everywhere was ooh, ah, because of HIV, and now you don't hear much about it. If somebody could come along and eradicate that, they would be considered Messiah. What about hunger? What about hunger? What if a man came by and said, I can take care of the hungry, the entire hunger of the entire world? And not only said it, but in just a little bit of time was doing it. What a difference that would make, and what an impression that would make. We think we have an immigration problem. Well, if you just pull up all the boundaries, there's no more immigration problem. Solved overnight. Immigration taken care of. Unemployment. I can imagine that this Antichrist might be smart enough to implement one Bible verse, and that is, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And he might implement that. I don't know for sure that he will, but he could take care of the problem. What if a man came along and he said, I can take care of the hate problem. I can take care of the race problem. I can take care of any problem that there is. And then prove that he could. He'd have the world eaten out of his hand. He will come explaining the disappearance of Christians. You know, somebody's going to have to explain why millions of people all of a sudden just don't show up. Not only they don't show up for work, they don't show up at the breakfast table. They're just gone. And no one knows where they're at. And suppose someone said, I know where they're at, and I can tell you where they're at. I don't know what lie he's going to tell, but I know he's going to do that. Go with you in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This man is a man of peace. And when he comes to the world, the world is going to fall at his feet and honor him as their ruler. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul said, I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again. And we tonight need to believe that. We need to believe that Jesus is coming. Nothing has to be done before Jesus can come in the clouds to receive us. Now, there are some things that have to be done before Jesus can come and put his feet on earth. Have to build a temple before that. But with modern building techniques, they can do that almost instantly, almost prefab. In fact, the first one, as I understand, was built prefab. They built everything out there and came and just put it together in the location. And so the Bible says, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And incidentally, between the rapture and the second, the total second coming of Christ, where he actually touches, his feet touch the mountain, the mountain splits, there's a 7 years difference there. 7 years between the two. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand, the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, that for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Why should preachers get upset when people come and go, come and leave, come and leave, come and leave? Why should we? The Bible says there'll be a great falling away. There'll be a falling away first. People won't be interested in the things of God towards the end of things. Less interested than they are now. Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is during the tribulation. He builds a temple. He's going to set himself. There'll be he'll be there sitting on the throne of David, where Jesus will sit eventually in Jerusalem. Remember ye not, verse 5, remember ye not when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's 2,000 years ago. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word withholdeth in verse number 6 and the word letteth in verse number 7 mean basically the same thing. He's going to hold back. He's holding back. And I believe that he's speaking about, the Bible says it's he. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's taken out of the way at the rapture. When Jesus saves us, he sends the Holy Spirit of God to seal us. That gives us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. We're guaranteed a place in heaven. Because we're good? No. Because Christ delivers in our heart by the person of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus wants to take us out of here, all he has to do is take the Holy Spirit of God home. And when he does that, we go too. And so he will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse number 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Two different times there. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and sign and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. Where'd they go? God's going to allow them to have strong delusion. And whatever the Antichrist says, people are going to say, yeah, that's it. They're going to believe the lie. Notice in the verse number 10, the Bible says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, verse number 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, some people don't get saved because they enjoy being lost. They enjoyed wickedness. They enjoyed fornicating and thieving and stealing and carousing and carousing and all the different things that lost people do, drinking and doping, and they enjoy those things. And so the Bible says they enjoy the pleasure of unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose us when we believed. He chose us when we believed. Now, don't let it bother you that God knew what you were going to believe years before you were even born. Don't let that bother you. God is an all-knowing God. But God did not pick some people to heaven and some people to hell. He did not do that. So the Bible says that they believe not the truth. And here it says that we have a spirit of truth. And then in verse 14, whereupon he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, good in every good word and work. And so here we find that the Bible testifies that God is going to allow them to believe a lie, whatever it is. A comet came by and picked them up. They all disappeared. They went someplace we don't know about. So I don't know what he's going to tell them. And then we're going to find the Bible testifies that when we're out of here, he'll answer that, and he'll come with a plan for peace. And when he comes, the world's going to fall down and say, Messiah, Messiah, Messiah is here. I've got plenty to eat. My disease went away. My children are healthy. My grandparents are still living. Hallelujah, it's easy street. Listen, I got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. Everything's good. And that's what it seems when this deceiver, this deception, comes riding on this white horse. The world and all of its political problems that we face today, many of them circle and have to do with Israel and Iran and Palestine and all the other Arab nations, and they want to eradicate Israel. Better be a friend to Israel. Better be a friend to Israel. Fact is, God's promised individual people blessings if you just pray for peace in Jerusalem, and so we need to understand that. And so when the Antichrist comes, he'll have the solution to the problems. He'll establish a peace plan that will satisfy the world according to the book of Daniel. But it's for a very short 3.5 years. And then everything's going to turn the other direction. Well, so he's a man of peace. And then he's a man of power. The Bible says he went forth conquering and to conquer. And, of course, we know that he was given, a crown was given to him. And, of course, we understand that people recognize him. They missed the King of Kings. They missed the Savior of men. They missed the Son of God, but they're going to give this man all the privileges and all the honor and all the glory that should have gone to the Lord Jesus, and they're going to regret that one day. So he's a man of power, and then he's a man of pretense. He's a man of pretense. He has a good thing, does a good job of pretending what he's not, and he has a lot of minions today that pretend what they aren't really. What they aren't really. And we need to understand that. Well, the problem with the Antichrist is that he's not the man he appears to be. He portrays himself as one person, then he's found to be another person, a very deceitful, deceptive person. The world is programmed to trust a man on a white horse, or something about a white horse. He's the good guy. And he comes promising peace and safety and prosperity. And it works for a while. But everything he says and everything he does would make a good study in falsehood and lies. John chapter 8, Jesus speaking during his ministry here. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. The lusts of your father you'll do. Why is there so much lust going on in the world today? The lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Anybody killed lately? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, some people would argue that the world's leaders are too smart to let anybody come in and deceive them this way. But if you watch the news, you have to understand that it's not always the best and the brightest people that are running our country. And all they're looking for is somebody to give them what they want. Not what they need, but what they want. If somebody said one thing we learn about history is that we don't usually learn anything from history. When Adolf Hitler was a younger man before he began his propaganda in war, he wrote a book. It was called Mein Kampf. And it was published in 1925, I believe. And that's over 10 years before the war started in 1939. And in the book, Mein Kampf, the first part of it, two-series book, the first series was written in 1925. The war doesn't start till 1939. But in that first series, he gives step by step by step what he's going to do to conquer the world. And when he put it into practice, when he put it into play, most people said, wow, wow. I remember when I was witnessing to some people in Austria, and they told me, Herr Sutton, you can't blame us for Hitler. You can't blame us for Hitler. I said, I'm not blaming anybody for Hitler. Hitler was devil-possessed, and I'm not blaming anybody for Hitler. He said, well, we had to. He forced us. He made us do this. And most people don't know that Hitler was an Austrian. He came out of Austria. He wanted to go back and rule from Austria. And Germany said, no, you go over there, you're on your own. We're going to get us another Vicar. No. So he went to Berchtesgaden, which was a little place that came down into Austria. It has Austria on that side and Austria on this side. Kind of a little peninsula that went out into Austria. And that's where he built the Adler's Nest, the eagle's roost. And that's where he tried to run things from. But they chased a rabbit too far. They said that, you know, they were applauding how the Austrian people said, we didn't want him. And sometime a little bit later, I saw 5- and 6-story buildings on each side of a narrow street and people hanging out the windows and throwing confetti out the windows. And Mr. Hitler standing up in the back of a car saluting everybody as he goes by. And I showed some people that picture, and they thought, that should have been destroyed. Because he had them eaten out of the palm of his hand. The world fell at the feet of Hitler to start with. There was a young man that was the prime minister of Great Britain at that time. His name was Chamberlain. And he met in 1938 with a fellow named Hitler in Berlin. He went to Berlin and met with him. And he came back waving a piece of paper and say, I have a proof of peace. He's not a bad guy. He's a good guy. I have proof of peace. And when Winston Churchill stood in Parliament and said that England had just lost, England had just been defeated by them accepting that letter, he was booed completely out of the chamber. And it wasn't until 1939 when he invaded into Poland that people began to say, he's not who he said he was. He's not who he said he was. And people with the Antichrist are going to be fooled for the first 3.5 years. And when he builds a temple, sets up a throne in the temple, and he sets himself down in the temple as if he were God, and he starts ordering Jews to worship him, and Jews say, we can't, and he starts killing Jews by the thousands and thousands and thousands. People are going to say he's not who we thought he was. His white horse is muddy now. It's dirty now. He's not thinking of peace. He's going to rule by strength, by power, by force. He's not going to be a leader. He's going to be a driver. We need to understand that the Antichrist will do the same exact thing. He'll do the same thing Hitler did. But he'll do it on a worldwide scale. And the world is ripe today for such a man to come on stage. Now I want to ask you a question. And we'll close with this question. Who do we know? Who do we know? Who do we care for? Who do we love? Who do we appreciate? Who do we respect? That if Jesus were to come right now, they would fall under the leadership of this deceitful man on the white horse. Who do we know? Who do we know? And the only thing that's going to take them from the broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to eternal life is personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. They can come to church. They can be baptized. They can give money. But until they are born again, they're on the broad road. And the Bible asks the question, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I have no doubt that here or out there in live stream is somebody who's saying, I've got to have a way to tell them that without Jesus they can't be saved. But I lost my testimony with them. I can't testify to them. They've lost respect for me. I have no pull in their life anymore. Sometimes an apology can go a whole long ways. Repentance and confession, I know that works with God, and I believe it works with people sometimes. Somebody has to tell them. Somebody has to tell them, or we who are saved will one day look down from heaven as Jesus rips this seal off this book and a white horse comes on the scene, and we'll say, preacher told us about that. Preacher told us about that. He told us about that. He told us about that. But it'll be too late then to do anything about it. A wonderful book is this book, if you're honest with it. If you're honest with it. A terrible book if you're going to lie to yourself and lie to people and lie to God. A terrible book. You see, the Bible says this is not just a knife. It's a sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, nobody here would say, I don't love Jesus. No, we wouldn't say that. But if we ask God, what would he say? What would he say? Let's bow our heads, please.